before the lesson. Or not.
Our scripture this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you out, and as always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you to have this opportunity to preach the Word of God. To our visitors this morning, we say welcome. Just so thankful that you decided to be here with us at the Northeast Church of Christ. We most definitely hope that something can be said or done today that will assist you on your way. If you have any questions about anything that you have heard, that you have seen performed today, I say ask. We welcome questions from the Church of Christ. We believe that Bible questions deserve Bible answers. As always, I trust you have your Bibles with you this morning, as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that our lesson today is in alignment with the Word of God. You know, I don't know why you Christians believe in the Bible. It's nonsensical. Can't you see all of the problems that it has? It's a book that's full of contradictions. It's a book that was written by unintelligent men who did not live in an advanced society like we do today, meaning that it is outdated. It is a book that promotes a misogynistic society. It always depicts the woman as a subordinate or as less than. It is a book that is full of bloodshed and violence. As a matter of fact, God is said to be the force behind much of it. It is a book that promotes slavery. Not only that, it tells the slave to be happy with their lot in life. And so to that end, no African American should pay it any mind. It's a book that we have just accepted as good without stopping to consider if just maybe, we've been lied to for centuries. These statements summarize the thoughts of humanists, higher critics, atheists, and unfortunately some members of the body. If I had a dollar for every time I heard a member of the body say, well, I believe in God, or I believe in a higher power, or I believe in the spiritual, but I'm not sure that I can trust everything that's in that Bible, I'd be a rich man. Furthermore, these statements have been enough to cause many of our young people to second guess their faith and to seek another way. They hear these statements and they say to themselves, you know what, that's right. But we know it's not. When we hear these statements, most of us cringe. And we think in ourselves, no, that is totally wrong. And we want so badly to say something, don't we, when we hear these things? But for many of us, we don't know where to start. So with the time that I have this morning, I want to issue a response to the statements that are made by higher critics, atheists, and also provide each of us with ammunition to give a defense for the scriptures and why we should trust them. Our sermon this morning is entitled, So Why Do You Believe the Bible? So why do you believe the Bible? As I was studying for this lesson, I found 56 points and I started laughing. I said, they're going to freak out. I am not going to share 56 points with you this morning, okay? But I will share four that stood out above all of them. And so that takes me to my first point. Answer number one. I believe the Bible because of its author. There are some who would have us to believe that man wrote the Bible, and because man had a hand in it, the Bible is unreliable. I'm sure you've heard this before, right, church? But I want you to understand that this is a thought and a belief that lacks logic and consistency. I offer you this example this morning. If man being involved in the writing process is enough for us to discredit a document or any writing, I ask, why trust the Constitution? We have many today arguing the Constitution. We know man wrote it. Why trust it? Why trust anything that our textbooks say? Isn't it interesting that all of our scholars and our philosophers and our brilliant minds will tell you that you cannot accept the Bible because man wrote it? My response is, well, who wrote your textbooks? Man wrote them. Why trust any poll research to back up any claims or to find any generalization? Man wrote it. Why trust any medical journals? Man wrote it. Well, what are you trying to say this morning, Brother Sanders? My point is, we would have to throw everything away if we were consistent with the aforementioned argument. You can't trust something because man wrote it. But let me say this before I move on. We should not shy away from this fact that man actually did have a hand in the Bible. Let me help you to understand how we should explain this to others. Man was involved in the writing process of the Bible, and here's how. In that he picked up a pen and he started writing. But when man wrote, we need to understand that he was not recording his own thoughts, he was not recording his own opinions, he was not recording his own philosophy, and he was not trying to find out what would make this book popular and sell. When man picked up the pen to write, he wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Note 2 Timothy 3:16, our main text this morning. Paul writes, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What does that mean, Paul? That all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul says that every scripture, whether the Pentateuch, whether Hebrew history, whether wisdom literature, whether the major or minor prophets, whether the gospel, whether Acts, whether all of the epistles that follow, Paul says they are God-breathed.
Amen.
Why is that important? Well, when God breathes into something, that something becomes living in a way that it could not by itself. The same is true in Genesis chapter 2, the verses 7, where we find God breathing into the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul. Again, and it is true of the authors being inspired to write the scriptures. Moving forward in 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes, because the scriptures are given by inspiration of God, they are profitable for doctrine, that is for teaching, for reproof when you're not right, for correction, how to get right, for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So seeing then that God is the author of the scriptures, this should be case enough or cause enough for us to trust him. Why, Ron? Because of who God is. Now, we know God to be many things, but above all, God is holy, and he is trustworthy. Note 1 John 1:5. The apostle writes there, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What is John trying to say here? Well, stop for a moment and ask yourself what light symbolizes. Light symbolizes righteousness. Well, that's true of God. He is righteous.
Amen.
Light symbolizes holiness. The same is true of God. He is holy. And light symbolizes a revealer. And God is a revealer. And so the point that John is trying to make here is that God did not show us the light to then leave us in darkness. Do you trust that this morning, church?
Amen.
See, that's the mistake Israel made. You brought us out here to kill us. Do you really think he calls you in the light to leave you in darkness? Absolutely not. God did not send Jesus to be the way to then turn around and get in the way that is not the God that we serve. James chapter 1, the verses 17, it tells us of God, in him there is no shadow of turning. Again, no darkness in him at all. Likewise, Hebrews 6:18 and Titus 1:2 both reveal the same thing about God. Both of those scriptures say of God that he cannot lie. Just think about that for a moment. Not that he won't lie, church. God can't lie. What does that mean to you? We often say God can do whatever he wants, right? But God, all things are possible. I'm going to tell you one thing that's impossible as it pertains to God. It is impossible for him to lie.
Amen.
Lying goes against his holiness. Lying goes against his character. It goes against the essence of who he is. I laughed as I was writing this lesson because I said, you know what? We allow ourselves to trust others even though there is evidence of them lying throughout their lifetimes. Think about that. We find some way to convince ourselves, even after having seen and heard the lies, well, maybe they just might get it right this time. Case in point, I won't stay here, but think about what happened every 4 years. I just had this conversation with my mom. How has your life changed in 4 years? Mom, I don't care what it is, left wing, right wing, it's all the same bird, part of the same bird. You do well to focus on the most important thing. What's the most important thing? The Word of God. Focus on him. That's going to reveal his will for your life. But what do? Hey, did you know this person was found in a scandal? This person lied. What's our defense? Well, nobody's perfect. Or didn't this official say that they were going to do this and get this passed? Well, they did some of it. A lie is a lie. And the truth is the truth. Didn't Jesus say, don't get quiet on me, not church. Didn't Jesus say, let your yea be yea? And your nay be nay. The point that I'm trying to make is surely we should place our trust in the one who cannot lie and who has not lied. Truthfully, I could spend all my time talking about God's trustworthy nature this morning, but we got to move on. Answer number two, I believe in the Bible because of its consistency. It's consistent at every turn, but specifically here, prophecy. There are those today who claim to have the gift of prophecy, who would have us to believe that they speak prophecies. And there are several issues that, you know, that we can make, or several claims that we can make and say, hey, listen, that's not right. One of them being 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the verses 8. The Bible reveals to us that the time is coming when all spiritual gifts would be done away with, or let me say miraculous gifts, because we have spiritual blessings today. But all miraculous gifts, that is, would be done away with, prophecy being included. But another problem with the so-called prophecies of today here is a lack, hear me now, of specific information. Some will say, I have a prophecy that in the future something bad is going to happen. That's ridiculous, isn't it? I have a prophecy that many of you are going to come to a crossroads and you're going to have some difficult decisions to make. Try living. Right?
That day came yesterday.
Amen. The problem with these so-called prophecies, again, are that they are vague. They are general. And not only that, they're not saying anything that the scriptures have not already revealed.
Amen.
No, Job 14:1, Job would say in the midst of his suffering, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. What are you saying, Job? Life is full of trials. Likewise, Solomon would write in Ecclesiastes 9:11, but time and chance happens to them all. No one is immune from the trials and tribulations of this life. It's a part of this life. And as long as we live on this earth, guess what? We're going to have to continue making difficult decisions. But what have we been commanded to do as children of God when those difficult situations arise, when we face them? James would tell us, as a matter of fact, it was just up on one of our slides. James would tell us to ask God for the wisdom as we go through our trials, right? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask God, James 1:5. The Bible says, who giveth to all men liberally. That means God's not hiding it. He will give it to you. If that's what you seek, if that's what you desire, if that is what you ask. But again, going back to genuine prophecy, note how specific the prophecies are concerning the Messiah. You know, we've been taught as a rule of thumb that when we are seeking information, we ask the five W's, right? The who, what, when, where, and why. Well, note Isaiah chapter 7 and the verses 14. Isaiah 7:14 gives us the who. The Bible reads there, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So now we know who's coming. God with us is coming. Psalm 22, 1 and 8, it gives us the what. What he will feel. Well, he's going to feel forsaken, and he's going to be ridiculed. Psalm 22, 1, it reads, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22, 8, the Bible reads, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him, and let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him. Now, when you turn over to Matthew chapter 27, what do you see? You see these things playing out in real time, don't you? Daniel 2:44 gives us the when. The Bible reads there, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We could stop it. Well, what kings? We understand that to be the Roman Caesars. Micah 5:2 gives us the where. Where is the Savior going to be born? The Bible reads there, but thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been told from old and from everlasting. When you turn over to Luke chapter 2, what do you find? Oh, Jesus being born in Bethlehem. Specific. And Isaiah 53:5 gives us the why. Why put on flesh? Why come to this cruel world? Like we sing, why did my Savior come to earth? Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's why he came to liberate us. Again, all of these prophecies concerning our Lord, they are specific, not general, not vague at all. But not only this, anytime you take the Bible and place it alongside any major events in history, guess what? The Bible corroborates those things, right? Every time, you know, one thing, the scholars used to laugh at the idea of Hittites. Maybe you heard about it, maybe you have not heard about it. They said, well, the Hittites did not exist. That's just something that those writers of the Bible came up with. Oh, well, guess what explorers have found out? The Hittites actually existed. And who revealed that to us? God, through the Holy Scriptures. That takes me to my next point. Answer number 3. I believe in the Bible because of its depiction of man. The Bible depicts man being created. And this is important because it answers one of the most pressing questions that man has. Many of us want to know, where do I come from? Where do I come from? Well, those who reject God would have us to believe that we are merely parts of the evolutionary process. That through millions of years of evolution, we have evolved from a single-celled amoeba to what we are now. What's the problem with this? The evolutionary process is ongoing. Where are all the people who are in between stages? Have you ever stopped to ask yourself that question? But something that continues, right? We'd be able to see somebody that's like, you know, half man, half ape, right? Not only this, why don't we have a day to commemorate the time in which man ceased from being animal? I mean, we are a people who love to commemorate. We're going to find a reason to celebrate and to remember something. Why not commemorate that day? Here is the day in which we stopped crawling around on all fours and became what we are today. It takes more of what atheists call faith. We understand the genuine definition of faith, but it takes more of their definition of faith to believe that than it does to just trust what the scriptures reveal to us, right? And the scriptures reveal to us man's origin. Genesis 1:26, the Godhead is having a conversation. The Bible reads, and God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Meaning what? Meaning that there is a part of us that is like him. Meaning that there is something in us that is not an animal's. You know, I laugh sometimes when I sit down and watch these kid movies with my children. I say, man, they're doing everything that they can to make these animals human. And we buy into it, don't we? They're not us, church. Again, we're made in the image of God, meaning that when God made us, he gave the best of himself. You can attach Psalm 139:14 here. The Bible reads there, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knows right well." The latter of Genesis 1:26, the Bible reads, "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." Likewise, the Bible depicts man's original state of righteousness. According to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15, God takes man and places him in the Garden of Eden to keep it. And verse 18, God says that it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helpmeet for him. And verse 23, Adam sees Eve for the first time and says, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And verse 24, he would proclaim, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." And 25 concludes chapter 2, and it reads, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Have you ever stopped to ask yourselves why they were not ashamed? I guess I've just asked myself that question, huh? No, we don't. They were not ashamed because there was nothing to be ashamed of. They were sinless, and they were clothed in righteousness, though they were bare physically. But we know that wouldn't last long. Satan would deceive Eve, causing her to forget what blessings she had already had, her and her husband together. She ate of the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She gave to her husband, and everything changed, didn't it? And that takes me to this next subpoint. The Bible depicts or reveals the summation of our so-called righteousness. Every attempt at man establishing his own righteousness has led to chaos, and it has taken us further away from God. Solomon would put it this way toward the end of his life, as he was able to look back and consider all the things that had happened under his rule. Ecclesiastes 7:29, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright." What do you mean, Solomon? That is, when God made man, here's the simplest way to understand what Solomon's saying here. When God made man, there was nothing wrong with him. Nothing wrong with him. Well, how could you say that, Solomon? Because he was righteous. He was holy. He was sinless. He was as close to God as he was going to be. Right? But they have sought out many inventions. Solomon says it was man who chose to go at it alone. It was man who sought his own way. It was man who did everything in his power to come up with plots and schemes to get away and to go around the word of God. Solomon says, that's man. Hear me now. He says, myself included. Likewise, know what Isaiah writes in Isaiah 64 and 6. Isaiah 64 and 6. Isaiah writes, but we all are as the unclean thing. What does that mean, Isaiah? You're not fit to draw near to the Lord. And all of our righteousness, again, that is the summation of our so-called righteousness, our efforts at trying to establish a standard of righteousness, Isaiah says all of that is as filthy rags. It's only fit to be discarded. You know, when I was reading this, I said to myself, you really get an accurate picture. When we are left to our own devices, there's nothing to boast about. Filthy rags. Think about that. A filthy rag serves no purpose. The only thing that one should do with a filthy rag is wash it to make it up to be of use. If you're not going to do that, again, discard it, throw it away. Moving forward, Isaiah says, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. What are you trying to say here, Isaiah? Isaiah says, translation, the situation that you find yourself in is your fault. We don't like that. We don't like hearing that. Isaiah says, it's your fault. If you want to point your finger at anyone, point it at yourself. And the message is same for us today, church. Many of us want to take exception with God because of the conditions that man finds himself in today. And some say, well, if there was a God, there wouldn't be so much evil in the world, would it? If there was a God, there wouldn't be any suffering. If there was an all-powerful God, he would just fix it. As you can tell by my face, I get so disgusted when I hear that stuff. But I got to remember, I'm a Christian, so I have to see him through the eyes of Jesus. But if we're being honest this morning, I believe, okay, this is the biggest reason why man rejects the Bible. The Bible reveals man in his truest light. And so going back to what I mentioned earlier in the lesson, if man truly was the author of the Bible, don't you think man would try to depict himself in a better light? Amen. Hear me now. We do it in every other book. You're not that bad. You heard that before? You're a good person. Don't let anybody tell you that you're wrong. As a matter of fact, can anybody even tell you what right or wrong is? Oh, here's my personal favorite. You don't have to feel any shame. You live your life the way that you want to live it. It's not your fault. You can't help it. Your flesh told you to do it. You're justified. And whatever it is, you do. That's the message of the world, church, and that's the message, unfortunately, many of us like hearing. You come in here on Sunday morning and tell me how good I am. I want to hear that I was okay without Jesus. No, listen to me, it's never said straightforward. It ain't never put that way. But you can just gather this. You just do an analysis. And you hear some of the statements that are made, and people have really convinced themselves that they were okay without Jesus. What's the problem with that, church? Well, amen, we know that we're not, but I always go back to that first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they are from spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What is Jesus trying to say there? You cannot be full of yourself if you're going to be full of me. You got to bring yourself low. You got to humble yourself. You got to understand your need for a Savior. Because if you don't, you'll never come to me. If you don't, you'll never have any part with me. And if you don't, you'll never be faithful to me. It is what it is. Again, that's what we want to hear. But what does God say? Believe it or not, God says no. Because of your own righteousness, you are not a good person. It is that bad. You should feel shame. And as a matter of fact, as Isaiah was inspired to write, it is your fault. But in spite of all of that, God says, I will extend my hand to you. And I'm going to help you out of a situation that you could not free yourself from. Like Paul said in Romans 7:24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who will set me free? And God is there to say, I will.
Amen.
I'll set you free. But God says, listen, there are some things that you must lay aside. There are some things that you must come out of. And that takes me to my fourth point. I believe the Bible because of its Savior. Man's Savior, man's solution to his problem of sin, it is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Peter writes, and 1 Peter 1:3, to those saints who were getting ready to suffer persecution, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What Peter says is, know that Jesus, your Lord and Savior, is alive and well.
Amen.
Not Buddha, not Confucius, not Muhammad, but Jesus is.
Amen.
Jesus is alive and well. Likewise, Jesus knows exactly what it is to be God and man at the same time. No other Savior can claim that. John writes in John 1:1-2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning with God. You attach Hebrews 1:3 here. The Hebrews writer records, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Well, what is the scriptures trying to reveal to us there? That, well, listen, Jesus was God stamped on flesh. At no point in time did he lay down deity to put on flesh and come here among us. Again, his name is Emmanuel, God with us. This is why 1 Timothy 2:5 reveals that he is the only mediator between man and God. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, gave what no other so-called Savior would give. That was his life, that all might be cleansed by his blood. Peter would remind those saints in his first epistle that understand that you were not redeemed. You were not bought back by corruptible or tangible things. Silver and gold couldn't do it. Your traditions passed down from generation to generation couldn't do it. It was only one thing that could redeem you. And Peter says it was the precious blood of Christ.
Amen.
As a lamb without blemish and without spot. And in reference to that blood, Hebrews 12:24, it says there, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. And so I know we noted that passage of scripture some time ago. But when Abel's blood was on the ground crying out, there was a message being proclaimed. And that message was, I'm innocent. I seek justice. And vengeance needs to be had. Well, the blood of Jesus Christ is proclaiming something far better. It proclaims propitiation. What does that mean? A covering. It proclaims justification in a state that says, just as if I never sinned. And it proclaims you are now fit to draw close to God. I had a thought in reference to Jesus being our Savior. With all of the claims that man has made about the Bible being altered, there are books missing from the Bible. I'm sure you've heard it. Well, I got this Bible that was made in the 1600s, and this had what's called the Apocrypha attached to it, and so that was taken out of it. So I can't trust that whole thing. You know, one thing that has always remained the same, church? regardless of what we claim is in there and has been taken out. Jesus is Lord.
Amen.
Jesus is King.
Amen.
Jesus as Savior. Have you ever recognized that? That has never changed. If you are going to be saved, come to Jesus Christ. Before I sit down, I want to share a few more things with you in reference to the Bible, and the sermon will be yours. You know, long before Isaac Newton formulated his theory of gravity, 1665, did you know that the Bible revealed that gravity exists? Note Job chapter 26 and verse 7. Job 26, 7. The Bible reads, "He stretches out the north over the empty place and hangeth the earth upon nothing." What is he trying to say there? Well, that he situated the earth. Gravitational force, it actually exists. Oh, we say we found that out again in 1665. It's been there in the scriptures the whole time.
Amen.
Right? There was a time that many of our brilliant minds believed that the earth was flat. Unfortunately, some will still argue with you today and tell you, "I believe that it's flat." Well, guess what? The scriptures reveal that the earth is round. Isaiah 40 and 22. "It is he that sitteth upon the circle," the Bible says, "of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers," little in his sight, right? Again, the Bible revealed that the earth is a circle. Did you know that the Bible reveals the process of evaporation? You probably didn't know that, did you? Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 8. Look, I tell people this all the time. Read the Bible. That's reality TV and love. So much good stuff in there. Ecclesiastes 1, 7. Solomon writes, "All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full, and unto the place from whence the rivers come, they return again." What does that sound like to you? Sound like evaporation to me, right? Absolutely. Believe it or not, at one point in time, the Egyptians believed that bleeding was the proper method to cure one of their disease. But the Bible revealed a long time ago in Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11, that what is in the blood, church? Life is in the blood, right? What point am I trying to make this morning? The Bible contains so many truths about this life. If only we'd open it and spend more time with it. As I believe, and Joe, if I misquote you, I'm sorry, but I think you said it. If only we treated these Bibles like our cell phones. We can't go anywhere without it. If we recognize that we've left it, we go back and get it. We're on them all the time. Why can't we be that way with the scriptures? Yeah, go ahead and give me the argument that we can't focus on it long enough. Now, you know, I said earlier this week, I said, you know what, there's a part of me that hears that focus and attention span. But the truth is, we focus on what we want, church. We focus on what we want. Watch the same people tell me you can't sit down that long, watch a 3-hour movie. And I'm not condemning movies this morning. I'm just saying, if the thought is the human mind can't do it, how do we do it when it pertains to something else? So I submit to you this morning, maybe it's, as Bill said a few weeks ago, maybe we're looking to be entertained and not instructed. Again, the Bible is essential for our lives. Man has been trying to destroy the Bible for centuries. They're trying to censor it. Did you know to this day the Bible is still the number one bestseller? Did y'all know that? And so we're seeing the words of Peter in real time. Peter says, "The word of the Lord shall never perish."
That's right.
"Shall never cease. It will be everlasting." If you were here today and you're not a Christian, respond to the grace of Jesus Christ by faith. As you've heard me say before, grace is to be had now. Mercy is to be had now. I see many of you squinting. I'm sorry, I messed that up. The white was too light for the Carolina blue. So I'm sorry. It looked bright on my screen, okay?
But mercy is to be had now. Grace is to be had now.
When the Lord returns, all that's going to matter is that one has obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and has remained faithful to that gospel in accordance with 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the verse is 8. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. As you've heard me say before, we are just blessed beyond measure to have the scriptures which reveal to us the way that Jesus speaks of. And the Bible reveals that all must hear the word of God when it says that thing. So faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. The Bible reveals that all must believe that Jesus is the Messiah, John 8:24. Except you believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. The Bible reveals that all must come to repentance. Acts chapter 17, the verse 30. The time of his ignorance, God went down and now commands all men everywhere to repent. It reveals that all must confess Christ as Lord and as the Son of God. Romans 10:10, for with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And it reveals that all must be baptized for the remission of sins. Mark 16:16, he that believeth that is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned. And after coming out of that watery grave of baptism, being made a new creature in Christ, we have been called to live faithfully unto death. Revelation chapter 2, the verse 10. As you heard me say before, I'm just so thankful that faithfulness does not mean perfection. Amen. And you should carry that peace and comfort with you as you navigate life on a daily basis. It's not about being perfect, it's about being faithful. If you're here this morning, you've taken all of those steps that you say, upon reflecting on today's sermon, hey, listen, I don't put as much trust in the Bible as I should. Well, you can change that today. Perhaps you say, as I look at my life, there are some things that need to change. Perhaps you say, hey, listen, I need to rededicate myself to the Lord. Or perhaps you are here and you just need the prayers of your brothers and your sisters. As you've heard me say before, that's why we assemble on the Lord's Day to encourage one another as much as we see that day, the day of judgment approaching. I don't want anyone to miss heaven. Anyone. And so if there's anything that we can do for anyone today, I'd ask you to come at this time as we all together stand this.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace's hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood?
Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood? Just a reminder, we do have worship services at the nursing home this afternoon at 3 p.m. If you could make it out there, the residents would love to see you.
You pray with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had together that we can spend encouraging one another, singing songs of praise to your name, uplifting in our faith. We're thankful for the songs that Bill has led us in. We're thankful for the message we have heard from Ron. We're thankful for the Bible. We're thankful that we can trust in it, and it teaches us not only how to become a Christian, but how to live our lives as Christians. We pray, Father, for our sick, for those who are facing upcoming surgeries. We pray, Father, you'll be with the doctors and nurses, attend to them, the surgeons, may they know just exactly what to do. We pray, Father, for those who are continuing their healing process. We pray that you will give them strength and courage to carry on, that they may get better and be back with us once again. We ask, Father, that you be with us as we go to the nursing home, the care center. We pray that we can be an encouragement to them as they are to us. Yes. We're thankful, Father, for that facility that's out there, that we may too someday have a place to go to in our old age. We ask, Father, now as we go our separate ways, you will watch over us and keep us in your care. We pray that we can be an example to those around us, that we can be a guiding light in a dark world. Bless us now. Bring us back this evening as we study another portion of your word. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.